Tonight we're continuing this series of sermons which we've been doing over the last few weeks in Colossians 3 and verses 12 to the end of that chapter. You'll find this on page 189 of the New Testament sections in the Church Bibles. We try to look at something of the character of the family of God. We've been picking out some of the characteristic marks that should be our marks. And tonight we turn to chapter 3 and verse 15, and to these words. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in the one body, and be thankful. Now it seems to me utterly appropriate that these particular words should be our center of meditation tonight within this communion service. Because here in these words are embodied all the major themes which in this communion service we demonstrate, display, and celebrate. And I want us tonight in these few minutes to think of those themes as here Paul is expounding them. They are basically threefold. Firstly, here is the fact of the peace of Christ. Now, peace is a word which is utterly relevant to our society and world today. One reads the newspaper or listens to the news. One looks around our world and sees discord and strife, and one can't help but long to see justice and peace become between nation and nation. That there may not be war and discord, but at last there may be peace. Or again, as you look at your society and the society in which you live, you find so much which is discordant between men, and you long again for peace between man and man, or between man and woman in the society in which we live. Or else, of all our lives, they seem to get so much busier in the society here. They're so full and so frantic often. We live under so many pressures and we long for peace between man and himself. And there's been over the last years this increasing interest in all sorts of forms of meditation that man may find some serenity and tranquility in the midst of the pressures under which he has to live. Now, of course, all those forms of peace are important to us. And they're important to think about and be concerned about. But they are not the particular peace that here Paul is speaking of. The peace that he speaks of here, he describes as the peace of Christ. Paul here is not speaking simply of the individual subjective experience of tranquility. He is speaking rather of the historical activity of God in Christ that has made peace. Now, he's already described that to the Colossian Christians. And if you look back on the other page to chapter 1 of verses 19 following, you'll see how he's described it. Let me read it to you. For in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Now here Paul is describing the work and activity of God in Christ in history. And as he does so, he says that that work is that of making reconciliation. It is the ending of hostilities and the restoring of right relationships. It is that making of peace which is achieved in the death at the cross of Christ. And that peace, he says, is described as being reconciliation between man and God. He describes that in verse 20, reconciled to himself. And it's necessary because of both of our natures. It's necessary for God to be reconciled to us because of his purity and his holiness, his difference from us. And it's necessary for us to be reconciled to God because of our rebellion and our disobedience. Well, he describes that to us. He says that we were estranged, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. The feelings that you and I get of guilt, of alienation, of being cut off, as if God is vague and seemingly unknowable and cut away from us, they're not simply feelings. They are facts. They are the true situation. We were estranged. We were cut off from God. God was vague to us. We couldn't know him. But what God has done in Christ is that in the death and cross of Christ, he has brought together all those parties. And he has joined them together. And he has satisfied the justice of God. And he has taken upon himself the rebellion of man. And he has brought together the two estranged parties and made reconciliation and peace. He says he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. And Christ has not only made peace between man and God, but he made peace in his cross between man and man. He abolished the major divisions between men, Jew and Greek, slave and free, rich and poor, educated and uneducated. He has abolished them and made men into one family, his family, and made men to be able to be part of one body. That's how Paul describes it in verse 20, where he says he is making peace by the blood of his cross. Now here is one of the major themes of a communion service and of this communion service. Paul, writing about a communion service, says in 1 Corinthians, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Why, in these visible symbols of bread and wine, the symbols of his broken body and his outpoured blood, we are reminded of the death and cross of Christ. We are reminded that there he made reconciliation between God and me, and between man and man. We're reminded that there he has made peace by the blood of his cross. And in this communion service, we come before him and we kneel before him with empty hands to receive from him, from these symbols of what he has done, his forgiveness, his peace, his pardon. Here then is the fact of the peace of Christ which he has made in history. But secondly, here is the experience of the peace of Christ. Paul writes in this verse, verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in the one body." Now what Paul is saying is that he is calling these Christians to start to make practically real in their experience what is historically true of what God has done. That they should let the fact of the peace of Christ start to be the experience of the church. And notice that he says two things about it. Firstly, he says that this peace is corporate. Now, it's easy for us to think that peace is simply my personal experience. It's my serenity. That God needs to give me peace, and when he ceases to, and when I find myself under strain and stress, then obviously the Christian faith has failed me, and I need to give it up. But Paul sees that the peace of Christ, which he has established, needs to be experienced by the corporate fellowship of his body. He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, in which you are called in the one body." You see, God has called us into the fellowship of the one body. And he longs for us to discover in that body the peace which he has already made. Why, any church that believes that Christ has made peace, that preaches a gospel of reconciliation, needs also to be a body which demonstrates and lives that peace and reconciliation. It needs to be a body that experiences those things. It needs to demonstrate that what it preaches, it also practices, that it believes it, and that it works in experience, that what God has done in abolishing the discord is also seen in the life of the church. But secondly, not only is it corporate, this, but it's also difficult. Now, it's very easy to believe that Paul is writing to some imaginary perfect Christians, and that he assumes that they will do everything right, and that everything he says will work out. Now, that's not so at all. Paul is writing to real people, and he understands that they have real problems. And the church in the first century had the same problems as we have of actually making these things of unity and love and peace real in the body. And so he says to them, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, the word he uses for rule really means to umpire or to referee. Now, you don't need to know much about sport to know that the referee's job is to decide in issues of discord or disagreement or even of error. And that is exactly what Paul is saying. He is saying something like this: let the fact of the peace of Christ become the arbitrator or the referee in the life and experience of the body of the church. Now, this is necessary that Christ's peace becomes the referee simply because we're different from one another. God intends us to be different. He does not intend us to be Christian stereotypes. It's only sometimes other Christians who think that there's some standard Christian model, and we all must look exactly the same and do the same things and be interested in the same things and have the same hobbies and desires. That's not so. God has made us as individuals. We're all different in the church today, and God intended that to be so. We would have different interests and different concerns. We would have different things that we enjoy and different things that interest us. We'll have different ways of desiring how the church should be run. We would want services to be run in a different way than another person. We would want music differently than another person. Our educational situations are different, and our personalities are different. And because of that, it very easily produces discord and dissension within the church family, as we stand up for what we want and our rights against the other person. Now, what Paul is saying is what you need to do is to allow the fact of the peace of Christ, what he has actually won and achieved, to become the referee in your corporate life as a fellowship. That I want the fact of the peace of Christ to become so evident in our life as a body that I am prepared to let that be my dominant concern. That means that I won't always insist on what I think is best. It won't always mean that what I desire or am interested in must always be done. That I won't always complain because something else or someone else's interest is being concerned. But I am concerned for the common good. What is beneficial for the general unity and the peace of the general body. That means sometimes that I'll even do things which I do not desire or like for the benefit of others, so that together we express our love and unity. We forbear one another. We understand one another. We share together our differences to make them diversities of richness instead of division. Now, tragically, the church has often failed here. The church has so often divided off, Christians divided off, rather than to give up anything. They've so stood for themselves and what they want that they can't be in fellowship with others who are different from them. And that is tragic. The church has often preached the gospel of reconciliation and then displayed a life of division. And it's no wonder that the world looks on and doesn't believe its gospel. Because if it doesn't see its one body and its reconciling peace, then it has no cause to listen to its message. Now here is a second great theme of a communion service like this. We come to a communion service, and we are in communion not only with God, but with one another in the one body. Now, this, I think, is sadly often neglected. People talk about coming to take their communion, and sometimes they like the quietness of a service that doesn't have anybody else there or almost no one else there, where they can sit as far apart from other people as possible and they can meditate on devotion to God on their own. Now, I'm not opposed to people being in devotion to God, but that's not the point of a communion service. Here in a communion service, we come as one body to our Lord. We say in the service, we being many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. That's why the peace, which we'll express in a few minutes, is so integral to our service and so important to it. I wish as Christians in the West, we had a more general Christian greeting to one another. Something like the beautiful Jewish Hebrew greeting of shalom, that greeting of care, of peace, of praying for the other person, for their well-being, for them to be in right relationship with you. Or the Indian greeting of salam, that other beautiful greeting. I remember being in a communion service in Madras once, and we stopped in the middle and expressed salam to one another. And there was something which was real and intense about it, which has always lived in my memory. I wish that our expression of the peace was like that, that it would really be an expression of the unity and the love that we had, that it was not a formality simply because it's written in the book, we've got to do it. It's not an embarrassment to us, even though we're English and find it so difficult to talk to one another. And it's not a burden to us that we've got to get through, but it's a real expression of our joy, that we are in one body and that we're praying for one another. That's what we do when we say, the peace of the Lord be with you. We're praying for the other person that God's peace may be upon them, that we as a body may be in right relationships and we may express what God has already achieved and we may experience together the peace of Christ, the peace that he longs for us may rule in our hearts in the one body. Here then is the experience of the peace of Christ. Now thirdly, here is the continuance of the peace of Christ. Paul immediately goes on in verse 15 to say, after he's spoken of the peace ruling in our hearts, to which indeed you are called in the one body, and be thankful. And here is simply the secret of maintaining and continuing the peace of God in our own experience as a church family. It is by being thankful. It's simply as we remember, what God has done in history, that he has already made reconciliation and peace in his cross. It's then that we're led out in thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God for all that he has done for us in Christ. Thanksgiving to God that he has made us part of his family, with him as our father and one another as our brothers and sisters. It's then that we thank him. I know that that's one of the notes that so often disappears from Christian living. It's so easy to disappear. And we find our Christian lives become a grind and a drag. We just go through the motions and we lose that freshness, that joy, that thanksgiving which remembers God's goodness. William Tyndale was one of the great 16th century English martyrs. He was the man who first translated the New Testament into English and had it printed. And in his prologue to the New Testament in 1523, he wrote these words: "Christianity is good, merry, glad, and joyful tidings that maketh a man's heart glad and maketh him sing, dance, and leap for joy." Now that's a note that is real to this whole concept of thanksgiving. Or else Alan Gardner, the great missionary to Patagonia, was a man who deeply suffered in his own life and ministry in great deprivation. And he died on a seashore beside his lake, beside the upturned boat. And beside the boat was found his diary, in which his last entry had been written in pencil. And his words were these: "I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God." Now that's a note that we need to recover again. That sadly is a perspective which we often lose from our Christian living, that we forget what God has done, that we lose our thanksgiving, and therefore we lose the sense of desiring the peace which he has already achieved in our corporate fellowship as we thank him for it. But here in this communion service, and every communion service, is another great theme, that of thanksgiving. We come here and we share these physical elements of bread and wine, and they remind us of what God has done. They point us back to what God in his love has poured out for us, and they lead us into thanksgiving. To thank him for the peace that he has established. To thank him for the family in which he's put us in. The whole central section of this service is called the Thanksgiving. And we end our service tonight by saying, "Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home." That's a note of this service. That is the way in which we continue the experience of the peace of Christ. So as we approach this communion service tonight, as we come to share in it together, may God enable us to look back in thanksgiving, to thank him for all that he has done in history, for the peace that he has made between man and God and man in his reconciliation of the cross. And let us look around in love and unity that he has made us one family, one body, to share and experience his peace. May God make that true of us tonight and in the days ahead. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to thank you for your amazing love, that you have poured out your life in Christ, that we may know you and love you. We want to thank you for putting us within your family, and we ask you that you may enable us, even in this service, but in the days ahead as well, to demonstrate that reconciliation, peace, and love which you have already won and achieved. For your name's sake, amen.